Just like the Bible says. Amen. Would you please stand? I'd like to turn your attention to Proverbs 17 and 22. When I was a kid, supper time was always at 6 o'clock, and my mother would reiterate that over and over again, but sometimes I found myself just so preoccupied with playing and doing that I didn't find myself at a table when I was supposed to. And I remember my mother saying, "So then starve. Go to your room. You missed supper, and I'm not going to get it out again for you. Just starve." So, welcome to supper time. And those who can't make it, or those who are in the foyer, or those who just take a walk downstairs, starve. I'm sorry. Is that rude? I don't see. It's hard for me to tell if I'm rude anymore. But, you know, my mother must have worked a lot of hours in order to put supper on the table. And then not to show up. Well, Proverbs 17 and 22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones." Have you been around people who are always up? I'm kind of gravitate to them. But then those who have dry bones, you know, it's just hard. And church should be an uplifting place. You know, we're not going to build the church because we're friendlier than anybody else. We're going to build the church because of what the Spirit of God does in here. But we're all a part of creating an atmosphere for God to come into.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing and touch upon the Word of God. We're grateful to hear it, read it, and to hold in our hands. We truly are a privileged people. There are not that many who have all truth because they haven't had a desire for it. But God, we ask your blessing and anointing upon it. Amen. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was born, in my estimation, with a great sense of humor. My father had it. My grandfather had a great sense of humor. I remember being with him and all of the pranks and things that he used to do in order to generate a laugh. My grandson has inherited the same thing. He just loves a good laugh. I've noticed that some people don't always understand my humor, and sometimes it gets me into trouble, like last Sunday when I said my wife used to be a cute cheerleader. I heard about that all week. Humor is also a defense against angry people. You know, when somebody comes at you and you just smile and laugh a little bit, and, you know, there is no defense against that. They just don't know how to respond. But as a pastor dealing with the difficult issues all the time, sometimes I think I wonder, have I lost my sense of humor? Have I lost that feeling of being merry and glad? But the Bible tells us that a merry heart is like a medicine or a cure for a lot of sickness, spiritual sickness. And the enemy of our soul wants us to be sad and not glad. The newspapers want us to be sad and not glad. They report about some things that are so tragic that you can't get them out of your mind, and therefore the joy of the Lord is taken from you. There are even some perpetual sad people that are in the church. If they cracked a smile, their face would fall off. I believe we have a God that rejoices in our victories, a God that's glad, a glad God that displays his gladness in heaven. Perhaps he even dances over us. Don't let anybody steal your sense of humor or your joy, for the joy of the Lord, according to what we read in Nehemiah 8 and 10, is your strength. Lose the joy and you become weak. And then you end up at the back of the wagon trail and you're picked off. You end up going further and further back from God, and then all of a sudden you find yourself isolated because you have no joy. People don't gather around you any longer. Would you turn to James, the fifth chapter, please? James chapter 5. And verse number 13, it says, submit yourself to, well, wait. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. The word merry here again is cheerful or laughing. So there are many stages and many people who come in at different stages in the church. And if you are in a situation where you can rejoice, I think sometimes it's our obligation to rejoice. Amen. Now, if you turn to Job, the second chapter, Job chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. This is a typical church service. We try to drive out that spirit by worshiping God because the enemy hates worship. And as we sing the songs of Zion, those thoughts, those attitudes have to leave this place because we know that evil presents itself as well. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence camest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. You see, there's something about keeping our integrity, keeping our right spirit. That's the second time that God addressed Satan and said, hey, have you considered? We are in a place where we make some choices every time we come into the house of the Lord. If you'll turn to Proverbs 24, and verse number 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not be rendered to every man according to his work? My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So, you know, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small, and what we need to do is get as much out of this service and our walk with God as we possibly can in order to help us to be strong and see the goodness in it rather than the defeat, the negative, if you will. I'd like to mention something tonight. Something called necessary evil. I've noticed that I haven't been laughing as much as I used to, and And that could be a real serious problem with each and every one of us if we haven't displayed just a good attitude. In fact, most serious problems prevent people from really enjoying their salvation. Like David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, not the obligation of church, you see. And of course, Proverbs 17 and 22 says, a merry or a brightened up heart doth good like a medicine or a cure, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And I don't like to be around dry bones. God gave us laughter as a medicine, a light heart as a medicine. And some people always think that every time they come to church, they're going to hear hard things and it's hard to be joyful. So I knew I had to get my heart merry. And I think a lot of us have to get our heart merry. We have to be looking for the positive, or it becomes a more serious problem in each of our lives. If you haven't laughed for a while, you may want to just look at the person next to you and ask them if they're really serious, you know. But also understand that the person next to you is not your source of problems. It's a source of encouragement. We need to be a source of medicine for each and every one of us. I'm sick or I'm down because I'm going to church and somebody's going to give me some medicine, you know. You see, I don't want my enemy to be able to laugh and get medicine. Psalms 80 and 6 says, thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. And so anytime we have strife between each other, the Bible says that our enemy laughs and perhaps is getting medicine for himself. And don't give your enemy a reason to laugh. The Lord actually laughs at our enemies. Psalms 37 and 12 says, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Also, let's go to Job, the 8th chapter. Job chapter 8, verse 20. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoer, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. In a perfect world, the world would have no evil. And we have sometimes a misconception. We come into the church and we think that God's parameters and his arms are around us and he will not allow any evil to come against us or anything negative. And of course, the book of Job is said to be the first book of the entire Bible, not Genesis, but Job. And in the first chapter and the second chapter of Job, it talks about how the enemy comes into the life of a man who is righteous, and God allows some evil to come into his life, some negative things, and he still keeps his integrity, and God brags about this guy, Job. And it's really a parallel of the church. So in that perfect world, we wouldn't have a devil. We'd have no disease, we'd have no sin, we'd have no distress, never having to subdue our flesh and fight off any kind of lewd temptations or bad thoughts in our mind. And even though you've been in the church for 45 years, you still get bad thoughts in your head. And sometimes we condemn ourselves when there isn't anything to condemn, it's just the nature of the flesh. It would be wonderful not to have a continual expelling of evil thoughts from our mind. Just because we are in the church, we are not provided with an immunity to evildoers. Now listen to this. I'm about to say something very profound, and it doesn't happen that often. The saints of God always need an enemy. Now I've used this story over and over again, and if you've heard it, you can stick your fingers in your ears and be relieved. But a man on the West Coast wanted to have fresh cod in his restaurant. And he didn't want them fast frozen or anything, but he wanted them fresh. And so what he did was he hired a tanker truck on the East Coast, because that's the only place you could get cod, and then he had them shipped to the West Coast. But by the time they got to the West Coast, they were all dead. And so he figured, well, the temperature of the water and the oxygen level was not good enough, and so he had an elaborate system put in to regulate the water and also put enough oxygen in there so they could survive. Brings the truck, and they're dead again. So the last-ditch effort was to have the same tanker, but now put the predator of the cod in the tanker with the cod, and all during the trip from the East Coast to the West Coast, the cod had to swim for their life. And they all came, and they were healthy. And so, believe me, that the devil is the gift that keeps on giving. There's some problems that we have, but if we don't have problems in our life, we become apathetic Christians who don't know how to fight. Put on the whole armor of God, because you're never going to have a battle. Doesn't make sense. Paul said, I fought a good fight, but there was no enemies. No, he fought a good fight because there were plenty of situations that he had to fight against. Believe it or not, the gift that keeps on giving is the devil himself. The accuser of the brethren is the devil. He uses people who are out of whack, you know, and who come subject to him. If we can just identify the enemy and those he uses, then we don't have to be all that serious about the situations that we go through. God could have annihilated the devil. Instead, he put him on a leash and uses him in order to strengthen each and every one of us. He can only go so far. Okay, you can have at Job, but not his life. I'm going to let you go so far, you know. You can have the pit bull, and you know, if you keep him on a leash, he's fine. Now, if you're still listening, there's going to be a test later. Satan can only go so far in your life. He can't run roughshod over us. He is on God's leash. The purpose God has for the devil and the flesh is so we are able to yield to God and be strengthened in the process, to produce strong saints, which can only come through testing, and it's called necessary evil. Physical muscles are only developed through resistance. We are going to increase our spiritual strength because we are going to have some opposition to our spiritual life. The good news is it's a fixed fight. The outcome has already been decided by Jesus, and he has made a payoff in advance of the fight. He purchased us, and we couldn't possibly lose the battle. But he needs somebody who's in training, somebody who will fight against the enemy, knowing that Satan would have to take a fall, and he will. So if you look at 1 Timothy 6 and 12, it says, fight the good fight for faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so people are watching you when you enter into a skirmish, when you enter into a fight. They're watching to see whether or not you're really going to fight a good fight, or you're going to become a namby-pamby. You're going to be one of those Christians that says, oh, it's just too hard for me. I can't live for God anymore. Hallelujah. The word good, as in good fight, means virtuous in appearance. Jesus is always the referee in all of our fights with the enemy. God has the devil on a leash, and he's got him on the ropes, and he is saying to us, I want a clean fight, no hitting below the belt. There are a lot of people watching who are making a choice based on how you fight the battle. And sometimes we're fighting, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but spiritual battles, you see. And sometimes, you know, the enemy will use people and we start to fight the people instead of the spirit behind what's coming at us. And God is saying, how are you going to respond? It'd be easier to punch out people than to resist this spiritual attack that we get from time to time. And like I said, Sunday night, you know what? If we're in the fight, the only one who can throw in the towel is God. But he sees we're actually winning. So why would he throw in the towel and say, you're not going to make it? So Satan is nothing but a sparring partner for each and every one of us to keep us in good spiritual shape. So if you'll turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principles, principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So truth is important, righteousness is important, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. So we have to have the gospel working for us and peace, and above all, taking on the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. You can do it. And supplication for all saints or one another. I love it when somebody calls and says, pray for me, pray for my uncle, pray for my brother, pray for my mother, pray for, you know. Why? Because that's part of the makeup of the church, and it's part of doing battle. And when we do that, not only are we helping them, but we're strengthening ourselves in the process. Chapter verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly lay down for the faith, contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God will only use strong Christians. Amen. I want to do a work for God. Well, how strong are you? Can you list some of the victories for me? How did you do this year? Were you faithful? Did you keep the helmet of salvation? Preparation of the gospel? Have you stood when others won't stand? I understand this more than anything, because there are a lot of leaders who will not stand anymore because they're getting opposition. Oh, I want to be, okay, how are you doing? And the devil is left with all of the wimps But God's left with all of the strong saints. The devil gets the spineless jellyfish types, can't stand alone, Melvin Melktoast, pathetic losers that always are accusers. Amen. I'm a poet as well. So let there be enemies. Come on. Come on. You know, there are angels around me. I got power that you can't. You know, David said to Goliath, you uncircumcised Philistine, you, I come to you in the name of the Lord. I'm already got the battle. I got a bear. I got a lion, and you're nothing. I have to confess with all humility, I'm one strong dude. Maybe that's a little braggadocious, but I can prove it. One time, Satan set an ambush for me with the help of a few pathetic losers, and I was able to defeat them with the jawbone of an ass. That'll sink in when you get home. It's surprising who God will use to defend you. Another time, there were those who thought they'd lock the gates to my freedom with a bad report. But God allowed me to rip off the gates and carry him away. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I had a pastor call me from Arizona yesterday, and he said, you know, I don't know how much more I can take this, but now they're coming after my integrity, and somebody's making accusations. And I said, well, it's not your battle. It's not your battle. Here's the battle we have. Keep your hands clean and turn it over to God. Because there's all kinds of perversion and all kinds of people who will be instruments in the hands of the enemy. And you know what? We're greater than them. Greater that he that is in us than he that's in the world. You see, without Goliath, David would never have become king. 22 times Saul tried to kill David. God let it happen so David could be the king that God wanted him to be. A strong king, not afraid to rule, but if he hadn't been attacked 22 times, if Goliath wouldn't have come at him, he'd never be anything, nobody, you understand. God has already drafted the final pages of your life before you ever inhaled your first breath. He may have approved of a few battles along the way in order for us to become what he wants us to become, because he can't put us in a position without first testing us to see if we're strong enough in order to handle the place. So instead of saying, woe is me, I don't understand why is this happening, you might get excited about the promotion that's down the road because of the battle that he put in front of us. Hallelujah. Maybe we should regard them as uninvited agents sent to motivate us to greatness. My responsibility is to stay in the book. We are the only ones capable of causing our names to be deleted. And when Israel entered into the promised land, God gave them lands and houses and vineyards, but God didn't tell them to get along with or coexist with the enemies, or he didn't even tell them that they're going to have some battles. But if they didn't fight the battles, they weren't going to get the land. And it's our land, folks. We just have to fight the battles. There are too many people who just, well, if God really wanted me to have this, he would just, no, 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 no. When we're born again, we have proof of citizenship. And we have a right to things that nobody else has right to. Satan is an intrusive archaeologist who constantly attempts to uncover the relics of our former lives. Don't revisit the cemetery of our decomposing corpses. and go back to those areas and say, oh, well, you know, what I used to be and I can't be now. You know, God has transformed us. We're born again. We're not the same people that we were one time ago. And we're not going to go back to those areas and relate to them in any way. Don't ever think that God is going to use those testimonies in order to bring somebody in the church. Don't tell them what you used to be and how great you are now, because that's not the way God operates. He operates on the victories that we're getting right now in order to show them who we are. Turn to Philippians 3, please. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. I wish this could be inscribed in each of our minds in an indelible way so we would never forget it. Paul saying, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So he's saying this one thing is very, very important. I'm going to forget about how I'm the least of the apostles. I'm going to forget about how I persecuted the church. I'm going to forget about all of the exploits that I did in order to ruin God's church. But I am going to forget them. And that verse number 14 says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So, you know what? In order to get the promotion, you got to forget about the past somehow. I know a secret, and I'm willing to tell everybody. The devil comes at us with all kinds of threats, financial disaster, marriage failures, discord, threats of taking our children, or even threats of taking our life. And here's what you need to know. He can't stand the sight of blood. He is weak in the stomach at the sight of blood. He was a big man yesterday, but boy, you ought to see him now. When Satan comes at us, we need to go back to Calvary. Because that's where we got the victory. That's where Jesus went into the lower earth, kicked the devil in the teeth, took the keys of life and hell in his hand, and we have the victory forevermore. Nothing is going to come against God's anointed. Nothing is going to come against God's church. Yes, there are going to be battles, but the battles are for our benefit because we need to keep swimming. There isn't anything that's worse in the church than apathy. When you get to the place where you're so comfortable, you're going through the routine, we're going to have our 20-minute song service, everybody sits down and yawns for a while through the message, and then we're going to come to the altar for 3.5 minutes, and then we're out of here. God's saying, no, if that's what you're going to do, I've got to present situations within your life in order to cause you to become stronger, cause you to be the army of the Lord that you're supposed to be. There's no room for weak Christians anymore. Hallelujah. If you want to be an Amway party, you can. But that's not a church. If you want to be a part of a social organization, you can. But that's not the church. If you want to be a part of an entertainment group, you can have that. If you want to be a part of a Christian concert, you can. But we have to be the church. Each and every one of us have to go through some individual battles in order to perfect. I hope you're about to say this absurdity is starting to make sense. The madness of my life is losing its mystery. Because I'm thinking I'm being chased around all the time by all of these things. No, no. God is just setting up your apprenticeship. Because he wants you to be a journeyman. He wants you to take hold of some things that others won't because they'll give up the fight. So that's why God permits the devil to come to church. So how has your year been so far? Any battles? Is your ministry under attack? Your business come down with a virus? Your home changed from a little house on the prairie to some confusion? Just let the devil build your ministry. Build your business. Build your family. Dig your wells. Dress your vineyards. Let him do it. You know, that's what they did in the promised land. They walked into it. But they had to fight a little in order to take it. Because we are coming to the promised land. I'm telling you, folks, if there's ever been a time to live for a Christian, as a Christian, it's now. All the things that are happening right now, I've never seen it ever. From forest fires to famines to earthquakes to wars to shooting down airliners. My God is coming soon. And he's not coming for wimps. He's coming for people who are going to be faithful to church regardless of what's going on in the world. Meekness is not weakness. God has strong people. And he always will. Our musicians would come where our last scripture is Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that's us, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He wants us strong. He doesn't want us just taking milk, but he wants us taking meat. We need to have some in-depth intelligence and knowledge, because then we can't be persuaded to put down our walk. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all of the fullness of God. You can't just not make a stand and still be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Hallelujah. I said this Sunday, and I believe it with all of my heart, I didn't choose to be born in this century. God did. And I believe that each and every one of us are sitting on a pew tonight because God knew that you were the ones who would bring the curtain down. I believe that we've got greater privilege than any other generation. I really do. There's going to be greater miracles and greater power. And, you know, the miracles are the validation of the truth that we have. Because others claim to have truth, but they don't have the power. They don't experience the miracles. If we had the time, we could have dozens of people stand up tonight and testify of the miraculous that have happened in their lives, whether it's cancer or heart disease or whatever, how God has performed that which is supernatural in our lives in order to validate this is truth. We're standing for truth. And we need to stand. We need to stand. Would you stand? God help us encourage one another. Because at any given time, there are some that are strong and some that are weak. And if you really think that you could live this thing without a church, without authority, without a pastor, You're fooling yourself. There are too many who have been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're their own king in their sight. But the Bible says when there was no king, everybody did what was right in their own sight, and eventually they were lost. And so we need each other. We do. We are a body. We're not just one member. And I'm just grateful for this body because you strengthen one another. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Would you come to this altar tonight?